Be dismissed or seated, and our kids can go to children's church, kids' church at this time. If you are 3 years of pre-K through second grade, you can head on out right now with Miss Mabry and go to your class. The date was July 17th, 1955. It was going to be an impressive day. It was going to be a magical day as this park was to open for the first time. The grandest of all opening. Famous people were there. ABC was running the live show with Art Linkletter, maybe you've heard of him, or Bob Cummings were there, and a guy by the name of Ronald Reagan. They were there because this park that took 1 year and $17 million to build was about to open. Now, you might be looking at $17 million as a park amount not being that huge, but you figure 1955, now today, that would be much, much larger in comparison. This day was the grand opening of what park? Disneyland. Disneyland. And Disneyland was going to be magical. It was going to be, this was to be called the happiest place on earth. Everything was going to be perfect. It was going to be grand. Yet it didn't turn out to be so grand. As a matter of fact, the day of the opening of Disney, it was over 100 degrees in temperature, and because they had rushed to get everything open, the ground, the asphalt that they were walking on was still soft, and so the ladies that were coming wearing high-heeled shoes were sinking into the asphalt. They ran out of food and drink. They didn't have enough. And part of that was because they had probably more than two times the number of people that they had expected to be there. You see, this opening was by invitation. A ticket needed to be purchased, and they were thinking that there was going to be 15,000 people in the park on that day. But when it opened up, over 28,000 people were in the park. And that reason for that was because one entrepreneur decided that those tickets looked pretty simple to duplicate, and so he made a bunch and sold them. Another entrepreneur decided, you know what, we can get over the fence. So he built a ladder and charged $5 per person to walk over the fence using his ladder. So way more people. On top of that, there was a plumber's strike that was going on at the time. And so Disney had to make the decision as to whether or not which was more important, toilets or water fountains. And they decided that toilets are pretty important. And so they didn't have enough of the fountains that were up usable, so people were not getting the water that they needed in the refreshment. On top of that, several of the rides were not even ready to go yet. So kids were coming in all excited and they couldn't ride their favorite ride. And you might have heard of the Mark Twain riverboat started taking on water because they had too many people on board. The grand opening would become known as Black Sunday. All because what was supposed to be great, huge, grand, wasn't all that great. However, you know, the rest of the story is now over the course of the last 60 years, over 750 million people have passed through the gates of Disneyland. Now, Walt Disney, I'm sure, he was a visionary. The guy, he had all of these great ideas, and you see how it's all played out now. But that day, he probably was picturing this perfect, beautiful day. Everything was going to be great. Everyone was going to love it. Everyone was going to be happy. Everything was going to be perfect. But it doesn't always work that way. Yet, even in our minds, don't we kind of think that way? If I'm going to do something, if I'm going to start something, I'm going to throw a party or I'm going to have a get-together, it's going to be great and everybody that I invite is going to come out. You know, as churches, we do this too. We often launch ministries with that mindset that as we launch a ministry, it's going to be huge. Everyone's going to want to come. Everyone's going to want to be a part of it. And when it doesn't happen, we're disappointed. But this morning, I want us to look at a parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 13, which gives us a little bit of insight into God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and what it actually should be like, and what it looks like, and how it functions. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Two very short parables. Parables about the kingdom of heaven. Parables about what we can expect as part of the kingdom, whether it be involved in ministry or just our own life. What does it look like? Now, again, a lot of times you'll find that there are different interpretations or different ways that people see this. And before we get into what it is that he's about, I feel that it's important to take just a moment to talk about what it's not about. If you were to do some reading and studying on this, you might come across some other teachings. For example, one of the ones that is very popular is a teaching that would say that the kingdom of heaven, while it starts out, is going to have its problems. Bad things are going to happen. And the way that they take this is because they say in the first part of it, it says that the birds will come and will perch in the tree. That one of the things that they have taken is to say that birds are evil. They are a symbol of evil. And what they take is the parable of the soils, where it says that when the seed was planted, the birds came along and they took it away. And so what some will try to say is that the kingdom of heaven, what is going to happen, this kingdom or the church is going to be established, and bad, evil people are going to come, and false teachings are going to then come into the church, and the church is going to have struggles all throughout its history. Well, I mean, there's truth to that statement that false teachers and false prophets have come in, but that's not what this teaching is about. The same goes with the yeast. Some have said, well, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. And so people have taken yeast to be something that is considered evil. But when you consider that, you begin to see that yeast actually is not what the teaching was about, even in the situation where he was talking about the Pharisees. It was the sin that they were committing and how it easily spreads and disperses. And so this is not about evil in the church. This is not about false teachings in the church. As a matter of fact, yeast, even in the Old Testament times, was a very positive thing. One of the things that you would find out is that if you were a young woman, you were getting married, your mother would give you a batch of dough with yeast in it as a starter. That was a common thing. It was something that was expected. It was something that was loved. You know, you knew that this was a gift that had been given out of love. And so then that yeast, that starter, now the newlywed wife, would be able to use that to bake the bread going on from that point on. So these are not stories about the infiltration of the church with bad and with evil and with sin. So what is Jesus talking about here? What are the facts or factors of the kingdom of God about our lives, the relationship with Christ, our salvation? Well, one of the things that we see is that the kingdom of God has small beginnings. Again, this is something that we kind of look at and we go, wait, that goes countercultural to what we think. We think that when something starts, it needs to be huge. But look at what Jesus says. He says, here's how it started out. The smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed. Now, again, you might be going, the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. Well, in that culture, Jesus, when he teaches a parable, he uses things that they know everyday use. And so mustard seed was the smallest seed that they at that point in time used in the planting of their garden or their crops. That was what they saw. So there was definitely smaller seed, but that was the smallest usable one. And so he's pointing that out. And then he says, with yeast, yeast is a very small thing and it doesn't take much, only a little bit. And he says, look, the kingdom of heaven has these small beginnings. This was very countercultural to the teaching of that time or what they were looking for. They were looking for this Messiah that was going to come in all of his glory and all of his grandeur. This was going to be a kingdom that the Messiah would establish that would be great. It would be powerful. It would be huge. All of the world would live in fear of the kingdom that the Messiah would establish because it would be a mighty kingdom. This was what they wanted. But Jesus, his ministry started in obscurity, insignificance. His kingdom would begin with nobody hardly even knowing. It was unseen in many ways. As a matter of fact, look at what he says to his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he said to the disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. In there he says, look, you're wanting this huge thing. When is the kingdom coming? The big kingdom. And Jesus says, it's already here. It's in your midst. It's me. I am it. And you can imagine the deflating that must have taken place when they heard that. I am the kingdom. It wasn't the plan of this grand kingdom from the start. As a matter of fact, prophecy of old even pointed to small beginnings. In Micah 5:2, we read this all the time around Christmas time. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Bethlehem, insignificant in many ways. Jesus, the Messiah, born to a nobody teenage girl and whose father was just a normal guy in community, nothing major, nothing big. He was not raised in a palace. He was raised in Nazareth, a small village that nobody liked and actually was the brunt of people's jokes. He had no home during his years of ministry. He wandered. He didn't have a large committed following. Now, someone would say, well, what are you saying? He fed 5,000 at one point in time and he fed 9,000 at another time. Those were not committed followers of Jesus. Those were people wanting a free meal. They were people that wanted the sideshow. When it came down to those who would follow Jesus, he did not have a large following in his ministry. He didn't have a wide geographical impact. His ministry was not huge. It was actually very stark. The kingdom started out small and it started out in their midst. But this is great for us to get. Because one of the things that, we tend to do is we tend to say, if it's not a big thing, then it's not worth it. I wonder how many ministries have ended before they even started, because it was too small of a beginning. I wonder how many people have walked away from serving in ministry because it wasn't this big, grand thing that they had been expecting. It was too small. But look at what Jesus says about that. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus simply says these words, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." God loves to work in small beginnings. Why? Because in small beginnings is when we see the tremendous growth that occurs. When it starts grand, when it starts big, where have you got to go? Nowhere but down. And a lot of times what happens is in that area, there's no growth at all, not only in the ministry or not only in what you're planning, but even in our hearts, because we think we did it ourselves. And God says, no. The kingdom starts very small. Look at the mustard seed that was there. The mustard seed was in the ground, but notice why it grew. Because of the soil that it was in. For several years, I used to enjoy making my own pizza crust. We would make our own pizza crust, and then we'd fix it all up, and we'd do all of that. And when it came to yeast, we would add yeast to this, to the mixture. And I would put it, this little dough ball, in a big bowl. And I would always think to myself, why am I putting this little dough ball in this big bowl? It's not even filling the bottom of it. But I'd walk away every time, and a while later I would come back after I'd covered it, I'd put it in a warm place, I had added all the ingredients, all that. I would walk back in and I would look, and all of a sudden that little lump of dough was no longer a little lump of dough. It was now filling the whole bowl. Growth occurred. Whether it's a mustard seed or whether it was the yeast, it grows. Now, we know that within the kingdom of God, tremendous growth occurs. I want us to notice something here. In these times where we see in the parable of growth, it's not in a scenario where the person is sitting there and doing everything to make it grow. It simply says that a mustard seed is put into the ground and it grows and becomes a great tree. The yeast, when mixed into dough, it does its thing and it grows. Why? Because it has the right nutrients, it has the right power behind it. And so when we think about kingdom advancement, kingdom growth, when we look at it, the kingdom grows because of the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are in connection to the Holy Spirit, when we are living Christ in us, is when growth occurs. Let me drop something on you here that maybe we need to hear every once in a while. The effectiveness, the power, the growth of a ministry that you may be involved in or whatever you're trying to do, the growth of that is not really dependent upon you. Doesn't that sound encouraging? You know why? You see, growth occurs when we connect to the Holy Spirit. The seed goes into the ground. The ground, the soil, is what gives nutrient, which gives life to that seed, which causes that seed to grow. And the tree gets its life from the ground. The tree doesn't give life because I'm standing next to it and singing to it. I would probably kill it. But, you know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to catch this. The kingdom of God, Jesus, get this, the kingdom of heaven started out small. It was in a small area. Jesus, pretty much a lot of his ministry was done in the surrounding area of Capernaum. By all accounts, the ministry of Jesus in our culture of today would have been seen as a failure. You know that? Many today would have seen Jesus' ministry as a failure. 3 years, and notice what happened. 3 years, he did not get a large demographic. 3 years, he didn't go a lot of places. 3 years, he ended up having most of the people that were near him abandon him and run away. In 3 years, he had people that hated him and killed him because they didn't agree with what he said. That doesn't sound like a good ministry. But look at the visionary Jesus as he's talking about the kingdom in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, what Jesus understood was, I am not here to make the big splash. That's not my position. I am here to simply plant the seed, the small seed. It started here. It started in a small area. People thought it was a failure. But you know what Jesus said? This gospel, this message, this story is going to spread throughout the whole world. And it is going to grow and grow and grow. Now, this is the kingdom. We kind of look at this from the standpoint of church ministry or personal ministry, but what about the kingdom in me? What does this look like as an individual? And this is really where it's exciting to consider. like the seed planted in the ground, connected to the source of its nutrition, when we live our lives, Christ in us, connected to the Holy Spirit, tremendous growth will occur in our lives. This is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, when he's talking to the church in Colossae. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." I love how Paul puts that. His prayer is not that they would have great outreach opportunities, outreach events, that they would just blow it out of the water. What he's saying is, I pray that you would grow in the knowledge, in all maturity. Because as you grow, you begin to have this incredible effect. As I grow, the kingdom grows. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, Paul goes to this place. He says, "So Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." This is such an exciting thing because we see here that as one grows, the whole body grows. Now, maybe you didn't think about that, or maybe that didn't occur to you very often, but you realize that your growth, your spiritual growth as an individual impacts all of our spiritual growth. The more that you are in connection with Christ, the more that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, the more that you grow, the more that you impact the rest of us in growth. And we all grow together. That's what Paul says. That we all reach the unity of the faith. That we all, in every respect, become a mature body of Him. Small beginnings with Christ at the helm will produce tremendous growth. And this is where it gets even more exciting, because the tremendous growth that we see in our lives and we see in the ministry that follows Christ begins to have amazing transformation take place. See, there's a difference. You can grow, but sometimes even with growth, there's no impact. Have you ever tried to eat like a loaf of bread that you forgot to put the yeast in? It's not good. I mean, it basically becomes a cracker. But I mean, when you're thinking about it, you have this expectation of this really soft. I mean, there's nothing like a big old fresh out of the oven, soft loaf of bread, you know, a little bit of crisp on the outside, but airy, fluffy, light on the inside. You're going, "I'm going to go get me one of those after church right now." But I mean, there's this, it's an incredible thing that happens. You forget to put that yeast in there and you're playing with a bat rather than eating a loaf of bread. It doesn't work. But look at what just a simple little amount of yeast does. It transforms the whole dough. It spreads throughout all of it and causes it to actually become something different in and of itself. The seed that was planted in the ground was a tiny little seed. Notice that when it grew, it didn't become one big seed. It became a completely different, transformed tree. It became something that impacted other things as well. When we grow, we transform. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Truth transforms us. As truth transforms us, we are transformed into the image of the one in whom we bear His name. We become the image bearers of God, and this begins to transform our lives and the kingdom. We see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed day by day, hour by hour, into the image of our Creator. Do you know that we are the only thing in all creation that has this privilege? There is no animal in all of creation that can transform into the image of the Creator. There's no building, there's no painting, there's no artwork that can transform into the image of the Creator. Only we can transform into being like Him. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10, again, we read about this transformation that takes place. Paul, he's sitting there, and for time's sake, we're not going to read it, but you have it there, and I'd encourage you to read it later. But Paul comes to him, and he says, "Look, this is what the life that you lived was." I mean, you had sexual immorality, impurities, greed, lust, all of these things. And he says, "This is who you were. This was the life in which you lived." He said, "But that's no longer who you are. You put that stuff to death. And now, because of that," he says, "you are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator." You see, when that seed takes plant in our heart and it begins to grow within us, we begin to become like Christ. We become less like ourselves and we become more like Christ. And that is the kingdom in us. That's the way that the kingdom works. We don't stay the same. And here's the amazing part of this. As I am transformed into His image, I become a transformation agent where I am. You see, this is not the kingdom of heaven. Remember, small beginnings, tremendous growth, transformation. See how it works. Starts out small, even in my life. Growth happens. As I grow, I'm transformed into the image of Christ. And as I'm transformed into the image of Christ, I begin to do that work in the lives of other people. I go to where I go, whether it's school or whether it's work. Whether it's my hobby, the place where I go and work out, the golf course where I play, wherever it is that I go, I become the transformation agent for Christ. I change how it is. I mean, that's a great question. When you go someplace, does it change noticeably because you are there? That's the kingdom. Kingdom of God starts like a seed, mustard seed, planted in the ground and becomes a great tree. And as it transforms into that tree, it becomes the place where others come and rest. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that is mixed into the dough, and when it is mixed into the dough, it transforms the dough into something beautiful. Are you a seed? Are you yeast today? Remember that as you do this for the kingdom of God, you will grow and transform where He places you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,